Grace, mercy, and peace to you, dear Christians, in Christ Jesus, our redeeming Savior. Amen. As I said before, the basis for the sermon is the gospel, which we just heard, but I will repeat the first words of Jesus to Peter. I tell to you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Lord, guide us in truth. Your word is truth. Dear friends, I forgot to mention in the introduction to the service that as you looked at your bulletins, you'll notice that there was a math problem on the front. And today, the theme of the sermon is Christian mathematics. The warning I forgot to give you is there will be a test. Have you ever heard the phrase house blind? I think it's a really neat concept that after the great quarantining of 2020, some of us might really need to get over. Houseblind is the concept where your dwelling is so common to you that you no longer notice the little things. You don't notice the tear in the couch. Or that the door needs a little extra push in order to fully close. And you don't even necessarily notice that kind of funky smell that comes out of the laundry room anymore. You think it smells fine, but your friends think, right? These things, the way that we've dealt with them, have become so habitual that we don't even think about them at all. In fact, it takes some sort of awakening for us to open our eyes to see that there's a problem. And only after that can we address the issue. Peter was houseblind. Peter was houseblind to the nature of his thinking. As a human being, he naturally defaulted to a tit-for-tat type of understanding, similar to what Joseph's brothers did. We did something bad to him, he's going to do something bad to us. So Jesus used a parable to open his eyes to this blind spot. And he also gave us a spiritual math problem in everybody's favorite story form. Now, the verses of the gospel that we have before us today are immediately after what we had last week, which Pastor Hintz preached on in regards to the office of the keys. There are two of them. There's the binding key and the loosing key. The binding key binding someone's guilt and sin to them when they refuse to be guided by God's word. And then also the beautiful, amazing loosing key that sets you free from the guilt and the burden of the sin. Now, when it comes to forgiveness, the people, and specifically the Jews of Jesus' time, were not heartless people. They understood that there's a concept to forgive. And in fact, in their rabbinical guidelines, they had, you should forgive people 3, maybe even 4 times. But really, by the 3rd time, you should know they're not sorry, so don't worry about number 4. And the secular world has that too. I'm willing to bet almost all of us have heard the phrase, I'm going to ask for participation here, just to warn you. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Yeah. A natural understanding that there's a limit. it's from that natural understanding, from that natural place, that Peter brought this idea of, let's be generous, let's forgive maybe 7 times? Jesus' answer was hyperbole. He deliberately exaggerated the number to really strike home a point. So he used Peter's number, but not Peter's number. Some of us probably remember the good old King James version of 70 times 7, as you can see on the cover of your bulletin. But Jesus did not mean that actual number, though I feel pretty confident there were people trying to do the math as soon as the words left his mouth. Even though Jesus mentioned numbers, it wasn't the answer of 490 times that you're supposed to forgive. He didn't want his people to fixate on those numbers, so he began the parable, and he leads with more numbers. Now, I'm not going to go into the current exchange rate of what 10,000 talents would be. It's really not the point. What we know is it's worth more than the servant's wife. It's worth more than the servant's family. It's worth more than everything he owns. It's worth more than his own life thrown on top of all of those things. That would not be enough to repay the debt that he owed. And being faced with the circumstance of all of that debt being called in to be repaid now, he begged. He groveled. He cried for mercy and even promised completely unrealistic things. Give me a little bit of time, I'll pay back everything. It's just not going to happen. And the merciful king took pity on this servant and canceled the debt. He canceled the debt of the servant. And this servant, who just had the unimaginable, unthinkable, so much canceled, he went out and he found a fellow servant, someone who owed him 100 denarii. Again, who cares? And he took that servant and grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And being faced with having to pay back even this small debt, the new servant begged. He groveled and cried for mercy and promised really realistic things. "I can pay it back. I just need a little bit of time." And the unmerciful servant had him thrown in prison until the debt was paid. It's kind of telling that the very first parable, after talking about the binding and the loosing key, has a message about the abuse and misuse of these concepts. And Peter's question about 7 times really helps to reveal this problem. Because his questions weren't about the amazing nature of this forgiveness. His question was, when does it stop? His thoughts immediately went to the numbers and the limits. And this would be something that Peter would struggle with for most of his life. He would fight at the wrong time. He would withhold going to the Gentiles with the gospel because of a misunderstanding of the amazing nature of what Jesus was doing and giving. Now, I don't mean to bash Peter by any means. He didn't know that he was blind. He was house blind to his own way of thinking. In fact, he probably thought that he was doing well. He knew the natural of not forgiveness. He knew the rabbinical codes that said 3 or 4 times, so he maybe thought he was being generous. But sin had infected him, and it infected even the thoughts that he thought were pious. As Pastor Hintz said last week, sin begets more sin. So by using the number that Peter used, Jesus really engaged Peter. and lovingly opened his eyes to a big truth. When the king forgives a debt, it's gone. And this is a very thinly veiled pointing to the fact that when Jesus forgives sin, it is gone. Thus, when you, dear Christian, get to announce forgiveness on the 5th, 6th, 11th, 492nd time, it is completely gone. When Jesus' forgiveness is applied to a sinner, the sinner is divided from sin. It is completely gone. Now, in this, the year of our Lord 2020, I think it might be safe to say that some of us are closing in on 77 times, or 70 times 7, or 490. We spent this spring inside, close to those whom we hold nearest and dearest in this life, and probably getting irritated a little bit, maybe, huh? Sure, we have our pet sins that became very apparent during this time, but do you notice the sneaky sins that came out then? Little snappings. Our sinful nature still exists within us, and the forgiveness is still needed. And we notice in our natural reactions the infection of sin. Take, for example, driving down the highway, and somebody zips in front of you. A natural, angry, irritated action. Or perhaps a child trying to get her mother's attention. Mom. 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 Mommy. 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 What? An angry reaction. Pretty natural. Of course, now we're back in school or at work and there is a deadline that shows up. And it's approaching faster and faster, and an anxiety builds. And then a realization that I could fail. I could lose my job. And suddenly that anxiety builds until it becomes fear. That hangs over you like a dark cloud and just poisons the atmosphere. It's understandable to have those fears, and it's natural to have that anxiety, but there's something worse and more sinister going on. And naturally, because this is a sermon, those are pretty easy sermon examples. But sin infects so thoroughly that even things that we may view as skills can get twisted. Perhaps you have a reputation for doing beautiful work. You are known for the greatest attention to detail. All of your T's are crossed. All of your I's are dotted. The little tail on a cue always ends at the same angle every time. And that wonderful blessing that you have in work suddenly turns into nitpicking the small details of a fellow believer. And now you're tearing down instead of building up. And arguably what I think would be the most common is that tit for tat. Well, you did this to me, so I'm going to do that to you. These are natural human thoughts that are naturally saturated in sin. So very wrong. These are not the thought or action paths that Jesus wants his followers to go down. He doesn't want you to justify sin in any way, shape, or form by saying, well, that's just how it is. In the same way that the servant was released from his burden of debt, so too your debt has been removed. You are not a slave to sin any longer. You have been joined with Christ and therefore divided from sin. See, that connection with Christ is what enables the believer to clean house and follow the directions of Paul from Ephesians, where he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, etc. So it's your connection with Christ that enables you on the highway not to react angrily, to offer forgiveness from your heart. It's your connection with Christ that enables you to lovingly admonish that child and tell them that's really not the best way to get your parents' attention. It's really not. And it's your connection with Christ that allows you to look at the atmosphere of work or school and approach it as a faithful servant of Christ, not to be controlled by fear. Sure, a little bit of awareness that the deadline is coming is great for a kick in the pants, but you're not made to be afraid. And nitpicking and tit for tat amongst Christians? Really? It's completely out of the question. Those types of things are anger that just stews in the heart of a believer. And that, my friends, it causes strife and divisions among the people of God, and that is not the playground of the Holy Spirit, but of the adversary. And that brings us to a very important point, that division is not the whole of the equation of Christian mathematics here. Apple trees bear apples, and a diseased tree bears bad fruit. But if you just divide the bad fruit, if you just take that harvest and throw it away, the very next crop is going to be bad. The tree is sick. It needs something more. Look at the servant. He had his debt removed, and yet his actions were over the top about something that was extremely insignificant. And our nature would do that as well if left to its own devices. So Jesus changed us. He wiped away the curse of sin in his death, and he clothed us with himself in his resurrection. His great love has made us something new. It has completely healed the sickness of the tree, and now the fruits that you can bear, the amazing, beautiful fruits that all come from the love of God that has been seeded in your heart. For just as much as sin leads to more sin, love, the love of God begets love. Jesus has risen from the dead. The power that carried Jesus through unimaginable pain in the body and unspeakable torture in the spirit is active in your life. Jesus rising means that the balance of your debt is not just wiped out. You are now a brother or sister of his. Your heart is the dwelling place of God. The love of God lives in you. And every time you get to confront sin in love, you get to share that gift, and it multiplies. Through your connection to Christ, you are now enabled to live a life of love, just as Christ loved you. You are able to be a better servant, not defaulting to rage and bitterness over minor things. You are the servant who has had the unimaginable forgiven, and then, given so much that you are able to forgive the minor things that you experience day to day. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That one fact is something that it impacts every day. You can now live your life with an awestruck eye to the vastness of the work of God, and not defaulting to some humdrum, natural, spiritually house-blind existence, not understanding the sin and grace around you. Because house blindness is a real thing. In fact, I have a plumbing issue at my house right now that the current fix is a bucket. And every now and then, yeah, I kind of know it's there, but if I keep my blinders on, it's not going to be too long before I'm going to have a really big problem. Spiritual house blindness is real too. We have a sinful nature that sneaks in and tries to reset us to a natural way of thinking that doesn't account for what we have been made in Jesus. We need to open our eyes. We need to see these tendencies. And so Jesus gives us an equation to work through to open our eyes to this fact. One sinner plus Jesus equals a division from sin and a multiplication of love. That's Christian mathematics at its finest. I warned you that there was going to be a test. Now you get to go and live your homework. You get to go knowing that the Holy Spirit of God lives in your heart. You get to go and live your homework with eyes wide open, knowing that there are natural pitfalls waiting. And you get to go and live your homework with eyes wide open for the opportunities to show the multiplication of the love of Jesus in your life. What an amazing thing. It's time to get to work. Amen.